Well, we have had a harvest. We have had a harvest of people who have become Christians. And I am thrilled to death. I was able to be here in on some of it Friday night, the Friday night of the meeting. And then we've continued to hear. And I just want you to know how absolutely thrilled and delighted I am to hear of the conversion of so many of our young people. So I'm thankful for that. So thankful for that. In our lesson tonight, I thought it would be appropriate for us to look at this study, what happened when you obeyed the gospel. A lot of things happen when you obey the gospel. When you become a Christian, when you render the obedience of faith that Paul mentions in Romans 5, there at the beginning of the letter, and then at the close of the letter, he mentions that obedience of faith again. The obedience of faith referred to in Romans 1 and 16 is not the obedience whereby one justifies himself by being perfect. It's not that. There is no... The Bible shows that we cannot do that. But rather, it is the obedience that is rendered in meeting the conditions of salvation that God has appointed in the gospel, one of which is faith. So it's a great thing to do, and there are a lot of changes that are made, and I want to talk to you tonight for a while about what happened when you obey the gospel. And I'm particularly talking to these young people. All of the harvest has been young people, and I'm so thankful. So look with me now at what happened when you obeyed the gospel. The first thing, you were saved from your sins. In Micah 7 and verse 19, Micah writes of God, "He will again have compassion upon us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot, and thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea." Now, knowing our young people as I did, I can know that you did not have the long list of sins, the heavy load of sins that someone who has reached a level of maturity in adulthood has. You did not have that many sins. Most of you had recently reached the age of accountability, and yet you have become conscious of what it means to sin. You become conscious of the burden of sin. One of the things to remember is that as a child of God, you continue to have the blessing of receiving the forgiveness of sins when you do that which is wrong. But I really do like this verse in Micah. All of us can appreciate the idea that the sins that I have in my life, the sins that you have in your life, whatever they may be, how troublesome they may be, those sins are absolutely gone. There is no trace of them. When you stand before the Lord in the judgment, there will be absolutely no trace of those sins left. You will not be asked about those sins. There will not be, "Well, now, before your conversion, there was one thing back here that I need to ask you about." There won't be anything like that. And our sins are cast into the depths of the sea. Now, another passage that I really am fond of in reference to sin and what happens to sin when we become converted is Psalm 103 and verse 12. And listen to what David says there. "As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us." This is good news. This sin is a big thing. And to get rid of sin, to be forgiven of sin, is one of the biggest things of all. We can look to heaven because our sins are forgiven. If our sins were not forgiven, we could not look to heaven. But heaven is yours. It is promised to you. It is the promise of God. And you can look forward to that because your sins have been forgiven. Sometimes the Bible talks about sin as a defilement, as something that messed you up. It was a stain. It was dirt. It was something like that that messed you up. Isaiah says in Isaiah 1:18, "Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Have you ever had something special, a piece of cloth, a dress, a garment of some kind that got messed up, and you thought it was ruined? And then you were able to wash it and clean it, and it was like new again. Made you feel good, didn't it? That's the way it is when God forgives us of our sins. He takes that which is dirty, stained, filthy, He washes it clean. It's just as clean as if it had never been dirty. So one of the things that happened when you obey the gospel, you were forgiven of your sins. All the sins you had ever done, you were forgiven. Now, as we continue looking at the things that happened, we're going to have to remember sin is still something we're going to have to deal with. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. As a result, we're dead spiritually. We're dead spiritually. We have no life. We have no hope. But Jesus, through the sacrifice of Himself, took away all our sins. That lovely lesson that we had this morning, that worship that we rendered unto God this morning, had to do with that sacrifice of Jesus, whereby He provided the sacrifice so that God could forgive us of His sins and make us just, and He Himself be just in the process. So when you were saved from your sins. That's what you were saved from. You were also saved from hell. But the reason why one is going to hell is because of sin. So when you're saved from sin, you're saved from hell. And this is one of the greatest blessings to us of the new covenant. When Jeremiah was prophesying the day to come when God would make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to that covenant that He made with their fathers and the day that He took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt and so on. The last point He makes in that passage is, I will forgive their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. You also became a member of the church. The church, that group of saints that was in the mind of God from the beginning, that was purposed by God, planned by God, purchased by Jesus Christ. In Ephesians 1, 22 and 23, God put all things in subjection under His feet and gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. So you became a member of that church, the church that Jesus purchased with His blood. And that church is the body of Christ. In Ephesians 1:22, that point is made, the body of Christ. And Colossians 1:18, the body of Christ. Now, the body is the saved, so that when you were saved, you became a part of that body. There wasn't any further process. There was no further process. There is no further process to go through. Because the salvation that Jesus gives is what qualifies you to be a part of the saved. In other words, in the world, you have the saved and you have those that are lost. To transfer from the lost to the saved, what would you have to do? You'd have to be saved. And when you do that, then you automatically become a part of that body of the saved. So when one is saved, he is added to the body. Now let me make the point that when you're added to the body of Christ, you become a member of that body. And one of the things I want to emphasize during this lesson is that when you obey the gospel and you become a member of that body, remember that the figure of the body is like the human body, and the human body has members. And the members of that human body work together. They work together to accomplish the good of the whole body. And we don't have one member saying, well, I don't think I'm going to do anything, and I'll let the other members do it. Now, when you're young, you're more limited in what you can do, but that changes fast. And it especially changes fast in terms of how much effort you put into it. It can change real fast, depending on the effort that you put into it, into your growth, and so on. But every single one of you who has obeyed the gospel, you need to understand you are now a member of the body of Christ. And you have responsibilities to function as a member of that body. And one of the exciting things to me about becoming a Christian, and especially for you who are young, is to realize that there perhaps are not near as many limits on what you could do as a Christian as you might think. If you're old enough to use the telephone responsibly, what would be wrong with your thinking of somebody who is old, unhappy, having problems, somebody who is distressed, somebody who is sick, and calling them up, telling them who you are, and telling them that you were thinking about them? I can assure you, you just have no idea how much of an encouragement it would be. So I want you to look around you as a member of the body and say, what can I do? What good thing can I do? You have entered the business of doing good. That is your life. That is your profession. Now, look about you and see all the good that you can do. And do it. James says, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Look around you and begin to exert an influence for good on the lives of others. A third thing that happened when you obeyed the gospel, you were adopted by God as a member of His family. Now, most of you that obeyed the gospel, you're still living at home and you're not adults yet. So you're still living at home and you have your parents supervising you. Just as when Jesus went to the temple at the age of 12, the age when a Jewish boy would become a son of the law, a sort of a threshold of accountability among the Jews. When that time was over, the Bible says, Jesus went back home and was subject unto his parents. So that's still the case. But at the same time, you've got to realize you were adopted by God. You know, when you reach the age of accountability and you begin to stray, and you know, there are two sides to this thing. I love to see a child grow. I love to see a child grow up. But there's a little bit of something bittersweet about seeing innocence become defiled. Kind of a little sad thing there. Like it was sad when Adam and Eve ate the fruit that they were told not to eat of. They were defiled. It happened to them. The only thing is they were adults before it happened to them. But all of us, we experienced, just like you, as children, the loss of innocence when sin entered into our lives. And when sin entered into our lives, then, in a way, we too are cast out of the Garden of Eden. And that no longer can we just discount sin and not worry about it at all. It becomes something we have to be concerned with. And spiritually, at that point, we are orphans. We are orphans. And when you obey the gospel, you are coming to God and you are becoming His child. He has adopted you. In Ephesians 1 and verse 5, this is one of the great blessings wherewith God has blessed us in Christ Jesus, having foreordained us unto adoption as sons through Jesus Christ unto Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. Meaning that when that happened, it was what God wanted to happen. It wasn't that God was saying, oh, I hate to bother with any more children. No, this was according to His good pleasure. It was done the way He wanted it. It was something that pleased Him to do this. And He did it loving you and wanting you to be His child. So when you became a Christian, you also became a child of God. Look at the description in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12, that you were at that time separate from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of the promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, who once were far off are made nigh in the blood of Christ. Turning over to 1 Peter chapter 2, we look at what happened to you in becoming a part of God's family in a slightly different figure. 1 Peter 2 verses 9 and 10. Whereas he's just talked in the passage about the unbeliever, but you are an elect race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may show forth the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who in time past were no people, but now are the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Notice, you are a special people. You are a people for God's own possession. You have become a part of that special people that God has gathered unto himself throughout the ages. Abraham was one of them. You're in the same special people, that chosen people, that special possession that Abraham was. All of the saints of old and the saints now, all of us belong to God. He has adopted us. And also, I like to point out that in verses 4 and 5, unto whom coming, referring to the Lord, to Jesus, unto whom coming a living stone. In other words, he himself is a living stone, the cornerstone. Rejected indeed of men, but with God elect, precious. Ye also. You see the two? There's Jesus, living stone. We come to him, and we also, as living stones, are built up a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. You know that part right there, acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Just understand that whatever good thing you might offer to the Lord, whatever good deed you might offer to the Lord, if you were not a Christian, then that good deed is not going to get you anywhere. It's not going to accomplish your salvation. You see, the point he's making is that this sacrifice, these sacrifices we offer, these spiritual sacrifices, are acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Which means that when we enter into this relationship with God through Jesus, then our whole state changes. So that then the things we do, we're not doing these to earn salvation. We're doing these to serve God. We're doing these things to serve him, to live his way, to do things his way. That's our spiritual sacrifice, and they are acceptable to him through Jesus Christ. That means because our relationship has been changed. Your relationship has been changed so that the things you now do for good, the things you offer to God, are acceptable to him because your relationship with Jesus Christ has been changed. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, here I am telling you all that and forgetting I haven't used this thing for a while. So I haven't been bringing these things along here. 2 Corinthians 6:18, the last verse now on the board there. God calls upon people, "Come ye out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you." Now listen to this. "And I will be to you a father, and you shall be to me sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." So we've been adopted. We've been adopted by God as a member of his family. Now here's another thing that happened. When you became a Christian, you made a deal with God. committing yourself to His service. Now, I thought about this. I actually thought about all of these, but I thought about this one even more. Because, you know, it might sound like, okay, you decided to be a Christian. Now I'm going to hold your feet to the fire. And I said, no, no. And of course, I wasn't about to do that. But I thought that it might be taken that way. So I thought, now how can I get this across? So I thought about the marriage relationship. Now, it took me a long time to talk Sandra into marrying me. I really had to work at that. Through thick and thin, I had to work at it. But I finally got her to agree. And we got married. Now, when we got married, that was exactly what I wanted. I wanted that very much. I wanted that more than nearly anything else. So that she didn't have to come to me and say, hey, bud, now you promised that you were going to take care of me and you ought to be doing that now. No, she didn't have to do that. She's never had to do that. Because when we entered into that relationship, it's what I wanted. So nobody has ever had to hold me over the fire and make me do because I wanted that relationship. Now, I'm assuming that you wanted that relationship. And if you wanted that relationship, then you have entered into it of your own accord. It is something you fervently wanted. So as we talk about this, I'm assuming that this is a relationship you very much wanted. And so the points that I make, please think about in that way. That this is a relationship that you wanted. You made a deal with God, committing yourself to His service. Now, I have here the larger passage in 2 Corinthians, where we read only two or three verses while ago. Beginning in verse 15, Paul writes, and what concord, meaning agreement, and what concord hath Christ with Belial? Belial being an idea of the devil. Or what portion hath a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For we are a temple of the living God. Even as God said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Now, for that to be so, you have to be loyal and you have to be faithful to the deal that you made. One of the next, let's go ahead and turn to the next passage because it's Deuteronomy 26. You've heard me use this passage before. But I have compared the idea of becoming a Christian to getting married. Of course, I just used the marriage relationship a moment ago. But in Deuteronomy 26, we have language which Moses expresses dealing with God and Israel. God and Israel and their relationship. And so he says to Israel in verse 17, thou hast... Now the American Standard has the word avouched. That's a word that we just don't use. It's a great word, but we just don't use it. So it means to take a vow, to make a vow, to make a promise. It's sort of like saying, I do, when you get married. You have taken Jehovah this day to be your God, just like a woman takes a man to be her husband. You have taken Jehovah this day to be your God. And you have also promised that you would walk in His ways and keep His statutes and His commandments and His ordinances and hearken unto His voice. Just like in a marriage, the woman takes the man to be her husband. In sickness and in health, for richer, for poorer, for better, for worse. And then verse 18, and the Lord has taken you this day to be a people for His own possession, as the man takes the woman to be his wife. The Lord has taken you this day to be a people for His own possession, as He has promised thee, and that thou shouldest keep all His commandments. That's the deal. That's the deal. That you will commit yourself to His service, and that you will walk in His ways. And we have agreed to do that. Turning back now to the New Testament, I want you to look at Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. In a way, the whole chapter is devoted to this point, that when you become a Christian, it doesn't mean that because your sins have been forgiven, that you now have a liberty, you have a license to sin. I have known people who claim to be Christians who said, sure, it's okay for me to do this wrong thing, this terrible thing. I can think of specific examples where that occurred and created problems in trying to deal with the people that were involved. Sure, I can do wrong. Or sure, I'm going to, yeah, that's okay. See, I can get forgiveness. And you must understand that there's nothing at all in Christianity that is designed so that you can knowingly do wrong because you can get forgiveness. You must not ever have that attitude. Not ever. Because when you have that attitude, it is a violation of your promise to God. It is a violation, just like it is the violation between a man and a woman married together if either one of them takes some other partner and is unfaithful to the other one. It's just something you do not do. We must be loyal to God. So as we read these verses, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. We who died to sin, how shall we any longer live therein? And so in these first few verses, he's talking about the conversion process. And that in the conversion process, we enter into a similarity with what happened with Jesus. Because Jesus was living a life here on earth, and then He got to the point of death, and He died, and then He was raised from the dead, and the life that He lived after that was a different life than the life He had lived before. In the same way, we've been living a life up until the point of, and baptism is the focal point that He chooses to use here. Up until we are baptized. When we are baptized, we die to the old life, and we are raised to walk in newness of life, just as Jesus was raised to walk in newness of life. That's the comparison that he makes through here. Now then, let's pick up in verse 16. Know ye not that to whom ye present yourselves as servants unto obedience, his servants ye are whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death, that is, with the result of death, or of obedience with the result of righteousness. You see, you may make a claim that I am a Christian, that I have followed the way of righteousness, that I'm committing myself. Oh, it's so easy to talk a good game. And I want every single one of you, not only you young ones who have just recently obeyed the gospel, but I want every one of us, young and old, realize that it simply will not do for us to talk about how good we are, how righteous we are, how committed we are to the Lord, when we are not living as He directs us to do. We simply cannot do that. We can't have it that way. We have agreed to walk in His ways. Thanks be to God that whereas ye were servants of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching whereunto you were delivered. And being made free from sin, ye became servants of righteousness. See, that's what happened to you. You became servants of righteousness. Before that, you were servants of the devil because you weren't servants of anybody spiritually. But you see, the point is, you may not have even been thinking about whom am I a servant of? But when you become a Christian, you've got to have the idea, I am now a servant of God. I am a servant of God. But then the test is, whom do I obey? Do I obey the devil or do I obey God? You know, when we talk about the conditions of salvation, we talk about hear, believe, repent, confess, be baptized. In a way, each one of those has something very special about it, such as the faith has something very special about it. Because faith is so fundamental to the whole process that if we don't have faith, we're certainly not going to have anything else. Repentance. Repentance has something very special about it, in that more than anything else, repentance is the heart of the conversion process. Because, you know, conversion, you know what conversion means? That means change. Change. And repentance is the change. It is the change in your mind, change of your attitudes, change of your goals, the change of everything like that. And you turn your mind to other things, to a new way. Repentance. And that's what he's talking about here. We have become servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. But as you presented your members as servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now present your members as servants to righteousness unto sanctification. Now let me point out something else. I say again, with those of you who recently were baptized, you were very young. You had not yet entered into some kind of a long lifetime of some horrible slavery to some kind of a habit and all that kind of thing. But you made a commitment. And what I'm wanting you to understand is that whatever it was that made you feel that you needed salvation, whatever it was you felt like you had done that made you feel you had sinned and that you needed salvation, you must understand that whatever that was, you must not do that anymore. If you had lied, if you had treated truth carelessly, you cannot do that anymore. And right now is the time to make sure you have a handle on that. Truth is something that must be handled with the greatest of care. There is no excuse for not handling truth carefully. And I have met grown men who had followed the habit all of their life of not being careful with the truth. And when you're not careful with the truth, even though you might not have deliberately lied, there are going to be times when it's going to appear that that's exactly what you've done because you were careless with the truth. You can't do that. You can't lie. Disrespectful of authority? No, you can't do that anymore. This is a part of your change. So one thing I'm wanting you to understand is that whatever problems you had, they must be brought under control. And you must not let them grow and develop. Instead, give yourselves unto righteousness, unto sanctification. We have agreed to walk in God's ways. And since God is a special, a unique God, we are to be a unique people. A special people. A people who are not like others, simply who follow the flow. It's hard to be different. And at all times in your life, it can be hard to be different. But you have to be different anyhow. And it's not a matter of being different just to be different. It is to be different because you are what God would have you to be rather than what the world would have you to be. What God would have you to be rather than what the devil would have you to be. One thing that comes to my mind as I think about that is that this morning in our Revelation class, we were studying in a section where the the enemies of God Himself are set forth. The dragon, who is identified as the devil. The great beast of the sea, who is identified in the context as the Roman Empire at that time, which had lent its persecuting power to the devil. And the beast of the earth, which served the beast of the sea. And the point was being made, if you don't have the mark of that beast, and this mark is not some physical, literal mark. I'll tell you in a minute what it is. If you don't have that mark on your forehead or on your right hand, you're not going to be able to buy, you're not going to be able to sell, you're going to be absolutely shut out. You're going to have it hard if you don't have that mark. Well, what that mark is nothing more than the character of the devil, the character of his servants, stamped upon you by the way you live and the way you act and the way you talk, the way you think. That's how we're marked. And the mark is so clear to see when we look about us at people living in the world. It's very easy to see those who are marked by the character and the attitude and the deeds and so on of the devil and his agents. But then we also read in chapter 14 of another group, 144,000 redeemed, not defiled, that follow the Lamb whithersoever He goeth. They also have a mark. That was what was interesting to me. Yes, they have the name of the Lamb and of the Father upon their forehead. So here we have two groups that have something upon their forehead. In other words, they have a stamp identifying them. And so here are those that follow the devil and the beast. If they don't have that mark, they can't buy or sell. But on the other hand, if you do have that mark, then you are going to share destruction forever and punishment. And your torment will go on forever and ever. Whereas that 144,000 who have the name of the Lamb and of the Father upon their forehead, yeah, it may be they may not be able to buy or sell. It may be that there are some hard times they'll go through. But they will go to heaven. They will have eternal life. And I just thought that in that picture, the destinies of those two, the destinies of the two people in the world, the saved and the lost, the followers of the Lamb and the followers of the devil, the destinies are so clearly set forth. So it is acknowledged that, yes, if you're a Christian, you'll have some problems because you don't go along with the devil and you don't cooperate with the beast. But you're cooperating with God. You're on the best side. You're on the side that's going to win. You're on the side that's going to have life eternal. Young people, you've started young, and I'm glad you have. You stay with it. And you wear the name of the Lamb. And wear the name of the Lord on your forehead. And whatever you face, it'll be worth it. Another thing, you were born again. You were raised from the dead spiritually. And these terms refer to the transformation we are to make as we become children of God. And that transformation is a birth from above, because this transformation is one which heaven enables us to make. And we couldn't make it without the help of heaven. We are renovated. We are made over. We have a new paint job, new furniture, new floor. We've been renovated. Our minds and our hearts have been absolutely renovated. That's what that means. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. Be renovated by the renewing of your minds. You became a priest. You became a priest. Yes, you became a priest. And even you young ones, you know enough to know that in the Old Testament there were priests, right? You remember hearing about that? Don't ever think that those priests back there were the real ones. They were the models. We are the real ones. Everyone needs to understand that. We are the real priests. Meaning we are the ones for whom God has prepared all of this and all of that of the Old Testament. So much of it was for teaching, for making points to help us understand. You and I are the true priests of God. And we render our service to Him as priests. Being a priest stresses our access to God. We have access to God. We can come to Him. We can come before Him. And He welcomes our coming. And being the priest also stresses the service that we give to God. Offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. And the points we read a while ago in 1 Peter chapter 2. Offering up the deeds of your life as spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And the last point, you were made a part of God's temple. Because this temple is not a physical temple. It is a spiritual temple. And that's the thing again. Read 1 Peter chapter 2 over again. And think about that for a while. You came to Jesus when you obeyed the gospel. You came to Jesus saying, Lord, here I am. Make me a part of your temple. He's a part of the temple. So when you did that, He reached out and took you like a living stone, not a block, not a real concrete block, not a real brick, but a living stone. And He took you and He put you into that temple. It is a spiritual structure. It's a spiritual structure. And it exists when we are sitting in the same building together like this, or when we're out doing what we do every day. We're still the temple of the Lord. And we are a part of that temple. And that means that He lives in us. This is a spiritual temple, not a physical, symbolic temple. It is a real temple. And you know what? The same point I made about the priest is true here. The tabernacle that Moses built, the temple that Solomon built, that was not the real tabernacle. That was not the ultimate one. You and I are the ultimate one. And therefore, the most real temple of all. We are that temple. It is not a matter of ego or pride. It is a matter of humbly realizing how blessed we are. That's the point. How blessed we are. And being a part of the temple of God emphasizes that God is to dwell in this spiritual temple by living in our lives. We are to make that so. And being a part of the temple of God also emphasizes the permanence of our relationship with God. Do you remember the reading tonight? Psalm 84. I want to read a verse from that. Verse 10. For a day in thy courts, this is the psalmist expressing this to God, for a day in thy courts is better than a thousand. I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. You remember that? You remember that? Wasn't that impressive when that was read? It was a beautiful psalm, as all of them are. And I think that's a very good one for us to read here. And remember Psalm 23:6? I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So, that's what happened when you obeyed the gospel. You know what? It was pretty special. In fact, got one more thing. Remember, when you decided to become a Christian, you undertook a great and solemn responsibility. But you also received an unspeakably great blessing: salvation from sin and eternal life in heaven. Because as I was coming down, I was thinking of that very point, and that's why I put it in there. So I went back and showed you. So how blessed you are, how blessed all of us are. And tonight, we have some who need to render obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ so that you can receive these great blessings and take your place among the saints and be a part of the body of Christ. If you will believe that Jesus is the Son of God, repent of your sins, turn from them, confess your faith and be baptized to have your sins forgiven, the Lord will add you to His church, to His body. If you're a child of God but you've been unfaithful, why don't you renew your allegiance? And it may be something you can do in the privacy of your own mind. If that be the case and you need to do it, then do it. But if you need to do it publicly, we would be glad to help you in any way we could, offering prayers on your behalf. So whatever your situation, if we can assist you, we invite you to come as we stand and sing.